Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. And we'll begin our reading at verse 8. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the Word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. This is a verse that, if you're in the habit of memorizing verses or marking verses in your Bible, this is an important text. It is, it shows us our power as far as authority and witnessing is concerned. I'll tell you a story. A fellow that I heard speak many years ago, shortly after World War II, two young veterans were in Bible college together studying for the ministry. They were both zealous and active in personal evangelism. They would go out to various communities and so on. They'd pass out tracts. They'd engage people. They did a lot of what we call cold turkey evangelism. And standing outside of a business, passing out tracts, or just talking to people they'd run into along the sidewalk. And they did all these things. And both the men worked with the same information. They both believed the same thing. These guys were friends. They'd go out together. And they both had a good walk with God. This is not a sin issue. And yet, week after week after week, and again, this is the late 40s, and the atmosphere, the attitude in the country was considerably different than it is today, and people were being saved. And these guys would go out, and virtually every week, I think it was, one of these fellows would lead at least one other person to Christ, and they'd have some cards, and they'd fill it out, and get that information to a good sound church to follow up on. And as they did this week after week after week, the one fellow was always winning the people to Christ, and the other guy saw nothing happen. Now, he's talking to people. He's passing out tracts. He's engaging people. He had some good conversations. I mean, virtually every week he would be sitting down on the curb or on a park bench or something and talking to somebody and sharing the story of Jesus with them and going through it all. And yet the one fellow saw people saved and the other guy didn't. And it really bothered the one guy. And so these two fellows sat down and says, what's the difference? Well, one of the guys, who, by the way, was an evangelist in his ministerial career and for decades traveled around, held big campaigns in churches and preached at camps and so on. God did some great and wonderful things through him for decades. Both the fellows were evangelists for quite a long time. And they talked about their approach. What is different between what you do and what I'm doing? And they came to this conclusion. One of the guys, who was really outspoken and really zealous and really, I mean, he was really, really into this, would reason with people and talk to them and tell them about Jesus and tell them what they needed to do and tell them all the reasons why they needed to do this. And he gave a great pitch. And the other fella shared the gospel and cited Bible verses and went through the scriptures and showed him from the Bible why he needed to trust Christ and what the gospel was and what Jesus did for him. And That made all the difference. It didn't matter how dynamic the one fellow was. It didn't matter how convincing his arguments were. The other guy used the scripture. And the guy using the scripture saw people saved, and the guy who didn't use the scripture didn't. God has given us his word he's given it to us for a variety of reasons. And as we look at the things that God has done, would we know that there is a God apart from the Bible? Yes, we would. Creation demands that there is a creator. Romans chapter 1, Psalm 19 deals with those two ideas. The idea of natural revelation, that creation demands a creator. There is a God out there who made what is. It had to come from someplace. And as I'm part of creation, therefore I am ultimately accountable to the God who is out there. But how do I have a relationship with him? How can I know the God that is? Not just know about him, but how do I know? I need more information than what I can get by looking at the sun, moon, stars, mountains, and rivers, and lakes, and all this other stuff that's around. And so God has given us his word so that we can know him. He has given us his word so that we can know what to do and how we can live a life that would honor and glorify him after we know him. And he's given us his word for a variety of reasons. But we need to know what God has said, what we are to believe, what we are to do, and what we are to declare. It is our source of information. If I am to share the gospel with other people, then I need to know it from God's word. I need to know it from personal experience, but I need to know it from God's word. I need to take God at his word. Over and over again, we see in the New Testament, the book of Acts, they that believe the word, they that believe the word, they that believe the word, thus saith the Lord. Over and over and over again. And so it is indeed God's word. And with that, we have the power to act as God's ambassadors. Twice in the scripture we are said to be God's ambassadors. We are God's ambassadors, and I can't put words in God's mouth that God said this, God said this, God said this. But I can say what God has said, thus saith the Lord. And so can you. It isn't just the guy up here in the pulpit. So they went everywhere preaching the gospel in the book of the Acts. And it isn't talking about just the apostles. Following the persecution, they left Jerusalem, they were scattered abroad, and it said they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Evangelism is the job of every believer. And we need to know the scripture. And it doesn't necessarily matter how dynamic you are, how good a conversationalist you are. So the best soul winners I've ever known have been very average, ordinary people. Or sometimes even kind of goofy and odd. Which is great! God raises up these people to and gives them gifts and talents and abilities to do a job, and they do it. Because the power is not you. The power is not me. The power is the Holy Spirit and God's Word. He has given us this book. So let's look at our text in chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have the Word of God. And if we were to go around this room, if I were to talk to you individually and I were to ask you your salvation testimony, many of you would have something like this in your story, that I was hearing some preaching and it was like God was talking to me. And I knew I had to trust Christ. It's the Word of God. There is power, there is authority in the Word of God. It does things. When it says it's quick, that doesn't... doesn't mean it's fast. If you have been cut to the quick, That means you've been cut down to where the living tissue is. To be quick in the older English was to be alive. And so the Word of God is alive. It is living. The living God works through His living Word. It does things. It is powerful. It is active. In John chapter 6, verse 63, our Lord said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word of God does things. It affects lives. It does remarkable things. Some of the most moving sermons were not because you had a spellbinding preacher in the pulpit. It's because God used His Word to accomplish a great work in hearts and lives. It is sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It is irresistible. My father, I'm hoping he'll be here for my daughter. My daughter's getting married in a month, and I'm hoping my dad will be able to make it. He hasn't been out here in ages. I don't think anybody here has ever met him. And my father was a meat inspector and a meat cutter his whole life. And I was out, my son and I were out visiting him, 4 years ago, I think it was. And we sat down and they had a roasted chicken for dinner. There are five of us, we're gonna have a roast chicken for dinner. And my father, my son was just sitting there with his mouth hanging open, watching my dad dismember a chicken. Because my dad just takes a regular fork and a fairly ordinary knife and he just pops the whole thing apart into all its components in just a couple of moments. He knew exactly what he's doing. He's good at what he does. It was just, and there it was. I helped him butcher a cow one time. I'm not going to go into all the gory details, but he could take it and just with a super sharp knife, take a piece of meat and just go blah, blah, like that. And now we've got this big filet. And he'd do that with cleaning fish too. It's just amazing. The Word of God does that to our hearts. The Word of God does that in our lives. Probably every one of you, and if you haven't experienced this, you need to talk to somebody and find out more about this, because there's probably something amiss. Every one of you here has probably felt this happen to you, has experienced this, where the Word of God is piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It is digging down. It is, the idea of joints and marrow is the innermost parts of the physical body. The marrow is the inside of the bones. Stuff that's there but unseen. The idea of soul and spirit, the invisible part of our being. Conscience, mind, God works it. By the way, I'll digress here ever so slightly because this is one of the two texts for it. Human beings, are we a two-part being or a three-part being? And there's some of you that will say, well, we're a two-part being. And there's some of you, and you're called dichotomists. And then there are some of you that say, well, we're a three-part being, because that's a trichotomist. Neither one of them is considered heresy. They're both considered orthodox positions, because the people who are dichotomists will say that the soul and spirit are just different components of one and the same. So you have a material part of you and an immaterial part of you. I am a trichotomist. If you were to say, okay, then, smarty pants, what's the difference between soul and spirit? If you, even in Greek and Hebrew words, there's a huge amount of overlap. So you can't say, this is a soul and this is a spirit and this is what the spirit does and this is what the soul, you can't do that biblically. And I know some have argued that way, but you can't do it. There's way too much overlap in usage. Well, then why are you a trichotomist? Because it says so. If the Bible says something, the old thing, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it, and therefore I believe it. I believe it because God's Word says so. I don't necessarily have to understand how it all works and all the details and everything to accept it. I accept it and believe it because God's word says so. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the other passage. They are distinguished there. Well, then what's the difference? I have no idea. I mean, you could say that, yes, there's a little bit more for spirit and a little bit more for soul as far as usage is concerned, but not a lot. And so it isn't based on my ability to understand it and explain it. I hold to that because just like joints and marrow are different things, the parallel is soul and spirit, and therefore they must be, to some extent, different things. Yes, they are components of the immaterial part of me, but they are evidently separate or different. What that is, I don't know. Like I said, one leans a little bit more, but too much overlap to be able to say this and this. Position is held because God's word says so. That's enough. All right, back to the subject. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. God's word reaches down into the thoughts and intents of the heart. We use the term in Christian circles, the idea of conviction. In Christian circles, we've gotten so used to this term. It means the same thing that it does in the secular world. If somebody is guilty of a crime, and the evidence is given out, and hey, the evidence is there, and therefore they are convicted of the crime. God's word convicts us of our sin. It reaches down and deals with us. It taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, I'm talking to you. This is about you. Things will come to your mind. Things that you haven't thought about. Things that you wish you hadn't thought about. Things that you feel guilty about. Crimes of the heart. Crimes against God. Things that no one knows about. Except you and God. And I've shared this before. I have been accosted after a service by angry people. Visitors who came and said, who told you about me? Nobody told me. But God knows. And it's a two-edged sword. And it reaches down to the very heart of the things. And nobody told me, but you're not hiding anything from God. And God used his word to put his finger on that real sore spot and lean on it so that you couldn't escape the idea that you're under conviction. You have committed a crime against God. And you are wrestling with guilt and you feel guilty. And you know what? One of the amazing, in the world today, we try to escape guilt. A great deal of psychology is an effort to escape guilt. I am this way and it's all my parents' fault. I'm this way because I have a disability. I'm this way because of my genetics. I'm this way because I experienced this thing when I was a child. I'm this way because I can't eat cheese. I'm this way because, you know, let me go on down the list. All of those things, or the thing you think I have a problem with, it's not really a problem. And your problem is you have a lack of tolerance. There's a lot of that today. What we've got is simply efforts to get around the fact that I am guilty and I'm trying to dodge guilt. The reason we feel guilty is because we are.
We are feeling guilty because we are guilty. And instead of looking at that as a curse, folks, that is a gift of God. In spite of our fallen nature, in spite of our corruption, we still deal with guilt. Romans talks about that the Gentiles who didn't have the scriptures, who didn't know God, still understood basically right and wrong because God had written it on their hearts. They understand right and wrong because they wrestle with guilt. If I don't do this, I just know in my heart of heart it's wrong. And basic ethics transcends culture. Why? Because God wrote it on the heart. And so we feel guilty when we do the wrong or fail to do the right. Because God has decreed it that way. And every effort to try to get around that is simply failing to deal with the issue of our sin. So how do I resolve my guilt problems? Do I pass the buck? Do I pretend that the thing I'm guilty about is not really something worthy of feeling guilty about? It doesn't matter what I do as long as I don't hurt anybody else, because, by the way, nobody sins in a vacuum. You hurt other people whether you realize it or not. And it's a crime against God. That's the key thing. It's a crime against God. So if I'm feeling guilty, if I'm hearing, not just my conscience, if I'm hearing the word of God, and that sword has plunged deep and it has hit a tender spot, and God has laid his finger on that very thing, what's my response? What am I to do? What's my recourse? How do I resolve the problem of my guilt? Instead of pretending it's not there, instead of making excuses and trying to pass the buck that it's somebody else's responsibility and not mine, what I need is forgiveness. I am guilty. I feel guilty because I am guilty. And what I need is forgiveness. Because I serve a just God that, in spite of the fact that my crime is unknown, in spite of the fact that my crime is only known by God and myself, and sometimes I forget, God's word brings back those things that we hadn't thought about in ages and ages. That I will, apart from the grace and mercy of God, be held accountable for every word spoken, every thought, every deed. God will hold me to account for that. In Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, it says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works." All the secret things, all the hidden things will all be public. Not only will there be the punishment, there will be the shame. As all my crimes against God, because ultimately they are against God, will all be paraded before all who have ever lived. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Because God is holy, because God is just, he must punish sin. And apart from the grace and mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ, that is the destiny of every human being. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we feel guilty because we are guilty. It is the reality of my condition. And God's word opens our eyes to what I really am. And thankfully, it also opens my eyes to what I really need. I don't need to turn over a new leaf. I don't need to try to redeem myself. Because the fact of the matter is, I can't. I have nothing at my disposal whereby I can redeem myself. It's not possible. Now, a lot of people try to fix themselves. There'll be some measure of change in their lives. They will go from this to this, and we hear stories of things like that. And that may help them in the here and now, but it has no bearing on what we looked at there in Revelation chapter 20. Because what I'm doing is I'm trying to fix my relationships with my fellow being. But that does not fix my relationship with my Creator. I need forgiveness. And so God's word brings the conviction. And if you know Christ as Savior, God did that in you. God showed you in something that somebody said. Maybe you heard it on the radio. Maybe you heard it on television. Maybe you heard it at camp. Maybe you heard it from a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was in something you read. But God used His word to lay bare your sin, your corruption, your guilt. It was all there. And instead of making excuses, you sought God's grace and mercy. And you know what happens when you seek God's grace and mercy? He gives it. God may dangle us over the fires of hell to get our attention in the here and now. The fear of retribution, the fear of what is coming. But when we turn to Him for grace and mercy, He always gives it. Christ died to pay the penalty of our sin. Now, all of that said, and if there's somebody here that needs this, we're going to have an invitation at the end of the service. If you need to trust Christ as Savior, don't put it off. Everything we've said is from the Word of God. It is so it will be. But this convicting work, that sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is not my job to do. I don't have this particular story that I know really works and carry along the emotion and it's the Word of God that does it. If somebody can get somebody to get on their knees and pray a prayer because they're a great salesman, then they have simply made that person a twofold child of hell. It is the Word of God that does the work. The Scripture must be used in evangelism. The Scripture must be used, frankly, in counsel. I know that often, and we find ourselves, it's easy to slip into this. When you are giving counsel to somebody, by the way, this is especially true when you're dealing with family. We want to give practical advice. And we will very often give advice that is visceral. We would do what our flesh would have us to do and have them to do because we want them to be happy. We want them to avoid trouble and pain. And so we direct them in the course that would lead them to the easiest course. And folks, very often we're leading them astray. The best course, the right course, is often a painful course. Scripture must be used in evangelism. Scripture must be used when we counsel. We must give biblical advice. We must reflect what God says. And don't confuse human reasoning with God's word. What you say, the counsel you may be giving, may reflect God's word. You may be saying things that are true, but power and authority comes from using God's word. There was a reason why, for those of you who grew up in Christian homes, and I know a number of you did, there was a reason why in the old days, and we still do this with the little kids, we had memory verses. We were endeavoring to fill hearts and heads and minds with the Word of God. Why? Well, part of it's for our own personal spiritual growth. But also, we were loading the gospel gun. We were equipping people to evangelize. We were equipping people to give Bible answers to people. And in the vast, deep resources of your mind, somewhere that file folder is there that's got the, it says Bible verses right on the top of it. It's still there. Review that. Review that. If you're in the habit of sharing the gospel, a lot of that stuff is fairly fresh. Keep it there. Keep it there. I've shared this story. You know, we did that funeral out in Eatonville. Not Eatonville, Enumclaw. For a logger. And the place was packed. There were 400 people there, all brushed out their beards. They were in their finest flannel and suspenders. All these old loggers. And I preached from John 3:16. And I said, some of you, most of you, all of you probably, when you were kids, got dragged off to Sunday school, you went to vacation Bible school, you have some background. Now, you may not have been to church in the last 15 or 20 years. Maybe some of you haven't been to church since you got married. But here you are today. And when you were kids, you were taught memory verses, and the first verse you were probably taught was John 3:16. I'm going to quote John 3:16. I'm going to do it slow, and if you know it, you chime in. And by the time I was done saying the verse, the whole crowd of 400 was citing John 3:16 with me. It's in there. It's in there. Winning an argument. You know those people that come and knock on your door while you're sitting in your pajamas on Saturday morning. Winning an argument does not win a soul. There has to be purpose in our conversations. Don't get into debates. Have a purpose in your conversation. We are ministering to somebody, not necessarily against them. My goal is to win this person to Christ. Yes, there's a lot of baggage, there's a lot of debris, and I can answer questions, and I can deal with clearing away, but they need to see Jesus. And that needs to be my purpose. My purpose is not to make them look silly, foolish, and anger them and get them to storm off my porch and not come to my door again. Because if you do a good enough job of arguing the gospel and sharing, if they don't get saved, and so they're not going to be coming back to your door anytime soon anyway. They bypass my house all the time. Don't create enemies unnecessarily. We are trying to minister to people. And so the verse we read earlier this morning, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is not my skill in conversation. It's not my skill in oratory. It's not my ability to argue or debate. It's the Word of God. So what am I to know? I'm to know the Word of God. I need to have the answers. I need to have the key verses. How many verses do I need to know? You know, you can do a fine job of sharing the gospel if you have 8 or 10 verses memorized. Oh, that's a lot of verses. I don't know if I can... Most of them are ones you already know. You just have to review. The file's there. It's easier to come back with them. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, I can make excuses and God's Word brings me back to the point. No, that isn't what you thought. That isn't what you said. That isn't what you did. And that isn't why either. And then it says in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God pursues the secrets of the heart. God knows. God is omnipotent. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. That's got to be the dumbest thing that was ever done. How do you lie to God? And yet we probably do that all the time. We lie to ourselves and we figure God's along as well and he's deceived. God knows.
Sarah in the tent. I didn't laugh. God says, yes, you did. No, I didn't. Who are you talking to? He knows. God knows. God is there's nothing God does not know. Keep that in mind as you're under temptation sometime. When you're doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, recognize the fact that God is right there looking over your shoulder. There's things that you may be doing that you may be utterly ashamed of if somebody were to find out. As the pastor, I'm in a room full of people, or conversations, a guy gets telling stories, and then he starts using language he shouldn't use, and all of a sudden he looks up at me and sees me, and he just flushes right up to his hairline. But God is here. It didn't embarrass you until you noticed the preacher was there, but God is here. You may have carried on that story if I wasn't here. But God is here. And God knows. And God knows not only what I say and do, but He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what's going on between my ears. There's nothing hidden from Him. And with that, nothing hidden from the Word of God. And so God uses His Word. You know, since God already knows, and this is true for counsel across the board, when you're giving, not just evangelism, but counsel across the board, the goal is to get the person you're talking to, and God's Word does this, to see it, because we're blind. I can't see it. God's Word points out something in me, about me, that I can't see myself. God's Word opens our eyes to our sin. God's Word opens our eyes to our condition, that I am indeed guilty, lost, hopeless, doomed, and damned. And God's Word brings about repentance. That's another one of those words that we use so frequently. Repentance means changing your mind. It's a little broader than that, but it means changing your mind. And with the change of mind, that also brings about a change of thought, a change of behavior, a change of action. If I'm truly repentant, there will be a change that will manifest itself in a whole bunch of different places in my life. And if I'm dealing with repentance as far as salvation is concerned, I will see sin to some extent anyway, at least as God sees sin. The whole idea of I make a profession of faith and my life does not change and I go about living as I lived before is not salvation. That is a false profession. Repentance is inextricably connected with salvation. Because I will not turn to the Savior unless I repent. Unless I change my mind about my sin, unless I change my mind about my need of a Savior, I will not truly trust Him. I will cling to my self-righteousness and to my sin to the very end. And so repentance, I will turn from my excuses, I will turn away from my self-righteousness, and I will turn to a gracious and merciful Savior. Because I recognize the fact, I've changed my mind. Instead of making excuses, I recognize I am guilty. And I recognize the fact that yes, that God is just. And yes, I recognize the fact that there is a penalty of sin. And that penalty awaits me. That I am on death row simply awaiting sentencing. The carrying out of the sentence. And Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, is the tool that God uses to do these things in our heart. We hear the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, it's a different word, but it's the same idea. When Peter is preaching the message there, in Acts chapter 2, and he wraps it up, and you have this huge audience of thousands of people. I believe it was preached not in the upper room. There wasn't room for it, that this was preached from Solomon's porch in the temple. It says they were pierced. The idea is they were stabbed in the heart. They were overwhelmed by a sense of their own guilt and depravity. Men and brethren, what are we to do? What is my recourse? I'm doomed and damned. What help is there? What recourse do I have? Well, there's a Savior. And He grants forgiveness and restoration.
And you can become, instead of the person on the docket, simply awaiting punishment, you can be pardoned and made a child of God. And those are the options. I can reject it and suffer the consequences of my sin, or I can embrace the Savior. And He not only forgives me, but He makes me His child. The idea there of naked and opened, and if you have a newer translation, they'll phrase it a little differently. The idea there is in war or something, if somebody were to, you're going to execute somebody, grab them by the hair, pull their head back and bare the neck. The word there literally is bare the neck. You're vulnerable. You're exposed. Nothing is hidden. There's no defense. The Word of God does that. It shows me for what I am. There is nothing hidden from the power of God. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. People are angered and surprised sometimes at hearing the Word of God. Who told you? How did you know this? I didn't know anything until you opened your mouth. By the way, this is also one of the reasons why a lot of people avoid the Word of God. People don't go to, a lot of people refrain from going to church, not because it's boring, that'll be the excuse. They don't want to come because they feel really uncomfortable. I have seen people squirm during the preaching, fidget. I have seen people sit there with tears just running down their eyes, down their face, and they won't move, and they won't yield, and they won't submit, and they won't come back. They're under conviction, and it's uncomfortable. You want comfort? Trust the Savior. And if you won't receive the Savior, I'll pray that that you remain really, really uncomfortable. What's that? The idea of Bible preaching should make the comfortable feel uncomfortable. So people who don't know the Lord avoid the Word of God because it makes them feel uncomfortable. They feel, well, everybody there's got something I don't have. That's hopefully true. But you can have it too. Others that don't like to hear it are wayward saints. Christians who know they're not living the way they're supposed to. There's a sin in their life. They don't want to deal with it. And they especially don't want to hear about it when the sermon that morning is dealing with their problem. Now, I don't preach to somebody's problem that I know about. If you've been here for any length of time, I preach a series and it's what the text is dealing with. And sometimes God bullseyes it. Because the Word of God is what you need. It brings about the right resolution if you will yield. If you will submit. Because God sees and knows all. All things are opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God is omniscient. And He is the one with whom we ultimately will have to deal with. The all-knowing judge, the one to whom we must ultimately give an account. But if we trust the Savior, He bore our penalty, and I get forgiveness. And when I stand before my God, it will be as my Savior and not my judge. But He's one or the other. He's Savior or judge. How you respond to the Word of God determines which He will be for you. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. And that the Word of God does these things in our hearts and lives. And Father, thank you for opening eyes and saving souls and transforming lives. But Father, if there's somebody under the sound of my voice today that has never trusted Christ as Savior, and that sword has this morning pierced deeply, it has reached a tender point, and somebody knows their guilt, they know that they are in disobedience and defiance of what you have said. And they have pursued all the arguments of why their sin is justified in the eyes of the world. But Father, for eternity's sake, that has no bearing. They're in defiance of you, and ultimately they will have to deal with you. And Father, I pray that they might trust you as Savior instead of waiting and having to deal with the judge. Father, if there's a child of yours here today that is resisting the Word of God, they're resisting you, they are living a life of defiance and rebellion, they're harboring sin and will not get it right, Lord, I ask that the Spirit of God would reach deep and bring about a work of grace and repentance and restoration. Father, bring about what is needful. Glorify yourself. Honor your word. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.